I invite you to turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. And our text is found specifically in verse 23, Matthew 1, verse 23. But we're going to be reading verses 18 through 25 of Matthew chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be alone? I mean, not just alone for an evening, not just alone for a few minutes, some private time, but I mean really to be alone. I think as people, as parts of a family, as members of a congregation, I think it's difficult for us to grasp, to understand the concept of real loneliness. But perhaps some of you here have felt, do know what that's like to be alone, to want contact, to feel like you are a ship by themselves on an ocean of sorrow, alone. Today we are going to find that Jesus Christ comes to us with a promise, with the fulfillment which secures communion. Communion not just between fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a blessing it is that we can come together on this Christmas day and sit by our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in a few minutes, I suspect that most of you will go either to your home or to the home of a family member and enjoy a fellowship with your family and meal and enjoying each other's company. And those are great blessings. But today we are going to find that communion, fellowship, between God and man. Between God and man is secured in the arrival, in the fulfilling event, in the coming of Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel. Now, over the past few weeks, as I said a few minutes ago, we have considered various names and attributes, characteristics, and offices that Jesus Christ has fulfilled. And today, we are considering Emmanuel. We've seen that he is Jesus. We've seen that he is the Christ. And now we are going to see that he is the one who secures fellowship between God and man, God with us. And in order for us to understand this fulfilling moment, as we read a few minutes ago in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew is saying in verse 23, and verse 22, that these things took place to fulfill what the prophet, what Isaiah had spoken approximately 700 years before this event. So in order for us to understand what that means, that the fulfilling event of the arrival of Emmanuel is here brought to us as a congregation, I invite you to keep your passage, your text open to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to look at the context of this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 and what it meant the first time that Isaiah gave the prophecy that the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the promise, the sign of Emmanuel. So first we see in Isaiah chapter 7 that this sign of the coming of Emmanuel is found in the context of hostility. This is not a sign that was welcomed. It was not a sign that was sought after. The sign of the Emmanuel is not like the star in the east that the wise men searched after and sought and spent much labor to go after and to find. No, as we find in our passage from Isaiah chapter 7, is actually coming in the context of hostility. It's not wanted. In our passage from Isaiah 7, we find Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was the king of Judah, which would be the southern tribes of Israel. This is after the division of the north and the south. So the northern 10 tribes of Israel have separated. And we have this tribe of Judah by itself with this king of Judah. And they are in the midst of great hostility and great strife. There's trouble brewing. We have this little tribe of Judah. It's all alone in the world. And to make matters worse, there is a battle. Isaiah is coming to Ahaz. And Ahaz is shaking. He's shaking. This is verse 2, Isaiah 7, verse 2. He's shaking like the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Now, why is Ahaz, the king of Judah, shaking? Why is he trembling with fear? Because there is an enemy at his doorstep. There is an enemy who has marched up against him. This is found in verse 1. We have the king of Israel, and we have the king of Syria, who have come out to battle against him. So Samaria and Syria are here at Judah's door with numbers, with power that far surpass what Judah and Ahaz can muster. So the Lord sends Isaiah, the prophet of the Lord, to Ahaz with a message of peace. Isaiah says to Ahaz, don't worry. Don't tremble. Do not fear these two nations which you fear, the nations of Israel, the northern tribes, and Syria to the east. Don't worry about them, because in a few short years, they're going to be snuffed out like a wick that's smoldering and soon to be quenched. You don't need to be afraid of these nations. And in order to prove the fact, Isaiah says to the king of Judah, ask for a sign. I want you to ask from God a sign, prove, test the Lord in this matter. Isaiah says to the king, it is beyond a doubt that you will be delivered, that these kings that you fear will not stand, will not breach your walls. And in order to prove the comfort that you have, ask for a sign. And Isaiah says, ask it from the highest heights or the deepest depths. You can ask for anything in the heavens above or the earth beneath or in the waters below. Ask for a sign, king, and you will see the greatness of our God and the promise of his deliverance. But what we find in our passage is that after this promise from the word of the Lord, found in verse 7 and 8, that these things will not happen, that these kings will not sustain, will not be able to make their way into Jerusalem. And then Isaiah says to Ahaz, ask a sign, whatever sign, ask of the Lord. This is verse 11. But then Ahaz says, I will not ask for a sign. I do not want a sign. As verse 13 then explains, King Ahaz was trying the patience of God. Now Ahaz, he tries to make it sound like he's being pious. He said, I'm not going to test the Lord by asking for a sign. But this is false piety. It's a sham. It's not that Ahaz believed the word of the Lord and was satisfied with it and didn't need a sign. Ahaz already had other plans, and he didn't think he needed the Lord's help. Because what Ahaz was going to do is he was going to send for aid. Now, there were two groups of people living in Jerusalem at this time. One group of people wanted to send to Egypt. They wanted to go to Pharaoh. They wanted to go down south and get help from them with their chariots and horses. And there was another group, a majority, that wanted to get their group from Assyria, from up north. During this time, there was a changing of the tides in the political sphere. Assyria was becoming a superpower. So what Ahaz chooses to do is he chooses to send to Assyria, to the far north, for aid. Now we have to let the striking character of this request for help that Ahaz makes, let this strike you. The Lord has sent a prophet to Ahaz, the prophet Isaiah, with a promise of protection and peace, security and deliverance. And added to that promise, the Lord has said through the mouth of Isaiah, ask whatever sign you want. You want a sign to show, to testify, to prove to you that my word is faithful, that I keep my promise. And Isaiah says, no thanks, I'm not interested. He has a different agenda. He doesn't want to hear what the Lord has to say, and he especially doesn't want to see any signs from the Lord's hand because he doesn't think he needs the Lord's help. He doesn't trust the Lord. He doesn't believe his word, and he's going to go to Assyria no matter what Isaiah says or does. So Isaiah warns him in verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. The only hope that Ahaz has is to trust in the Lord. Because as this chapter continues to unfold, if you go to Assyria, Ahaz is told, if you trust in the kings of Nineveh, then they're going to come here and they're going to destroy your forces. So we have these two groups in Egypt, or two groups in Israel and Judah, one group looking to Egypt, the other group looking to Assyria. There is no one calling upon the Lord and looking to his hand for deliverance. So Ahaz says, I don't want a sign. I don't want the Lord's deliverance. I don't want his word. I don't need his help. It's in this context that Isaiah gives this prophecy of Emmanuel. The rejection of the sign is what moves Isaiah to speak these most comforting words. The rejection of this prophecy, the rejection of Emmanuel, is a reminder of what Jesus Christ would face during his entire life. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was the Savior that no one wanted. He was the deliverer who was rejected by his own. He came to his own people, the people who had the promises and the prophecies and the Old Testament law and the ceremony. The whole Old Testament was a giant arrow pointing to Jesus Christ. And Christ comes and they're like, no thanks. We want the signs. We want the shadows. We want the old way of doing things. We don't want the Christ. We don't want a Savior like this. We don't want one who's going to be born humble and lowly, coming in a manger in a cattle trough. We don't want one who's going to ride on a donkey. We don't want someone who's going to be bruised and beaten. We don't want a Savior like this. We do not want this man to rule over us, the Israelites would say. Already here, 700 years before Christ comes, he's already being rejected by the kings of Judah. This is the descendant of David. This is supposed to be the capstone of all the things the kings were called to do. They were called to lead God's people back to the Lord, to show them the need for the coming of the Christ. And Ahaz says, no, thank you. I don't want a king like this. I don't want the kind of deliverance that you're going to bring. We see that in the world today, do we not? Do we not still see the rejection of Christ? The turning away from the Lord and from his word. This year again, I was once again struck by the sheer rebellion, insult that we find in this world in which we live. We hear non-believers, we hear the rebellious of this world singing songs like Joy to the World and Silent Night. And then we hear the Christian radio station playing Here Comes Santa Claus. It's poison. It's the same thing that we find with Ahaz. I'll take the pageantry. I'll take the niceties. I like the idea of a little baby surrounded by animals. It's all cute. But a Savior who was born, who is going to be nailed to a tree, salvation purchased by a Savior like this, I want nothing to do with it. Give me the fun of Christmas without Christ. But congregation, are we any better? If we were left to our own way, if we were left to our own desire, our own sinful flesh, would we ask? Would we pursue a Savior like this? We would not ask for a sign. We did not choose God first. No, he chose us. He graciously confronts us. The sign of the Emmanuel is a confrontation which exposes our sinful rebellion. Because in our sin, by nature, we are just like Ahaz. When it comes to salvation, we don't look to the Lord and to his hand. We want help from ourselves. We want human help. We want the kind of tangible deliverance and saviors that we can put our stock in, that we can manipulate, that we can control. We want a Savior, like the kind of Savior that Ahaz was looking for. Horses and chariots, powerful militaries, a secure bank account, a retirement that I won't have to worry about. Yet God in his grace comes and gives us the sign of the Savior, not that we asked for, but the Savior that we need. In the sign of the Emmanuel. It's man's idolatry that says, I don't want a Savior like this. I can do it by myself. I can keep myself safe. But God confronts man in his sinful rebellion and gives them a sign even when they don't ask for it. Ahaz says, I don't want a sign. Isaiah says, I'm going to give you a sign. You don't want a sign? I'm going to give it to you. It's the sign of the Emmanuel. It's the sign of the Emmanuel. So as our reading from Isaiah 7, as it was quoted for us in Matthew chapter 1, Isaiah confronts the stubborn, rebellious Ahaz with a sign. And the sign is this. Verse 13, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel. When Ahaz refuses the sign, Isaiah, the Lord, responds with a prophecy of hope and deliverance. Man's rejection and rebellion will not stop the Lord from saving his people. So the Lord says, behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. A virgin, a young maiden, one who is of marrying age, but not yet had a child. She will conceive and give birth to a son. She will, as Matthew says, conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. In this, hundreds of years before Christ comes, we're getting a glimpse of what Christ, of who Christ is going to be. He's going to be a man. He's going to be born of a woman. He's going to come from the same place that we all come from, a mom. He's going to be, as Paul would later say, like us in every way, not ashamed to call us brothers. For he is one with us, fully man, yet he's more. Because he will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the conception, the power of the Holy Spirit, which overshadowed Mary, allowed her to conceive Jesus Christ in a way contrary or different, completely different from how the rest of mankind was conceived, without the help of a man. So he could be of the same flesh, like us in every way, and yet by the Holy Spirit be preserved so that he would be pure in every way and without sin, fully righteous, and yet fully man. Children, do you remember what the catechism says? What kind of Savior do we need? One who is like us in every way, as the catechism says, yet one who is fully righteous, without sin. That's the kind of Savior that our Lord is promising. Being perfect, able to do what we could not do. Even though Ahaz will not believe, God will still keep his promise and he will send salvation at the appointed time. And a Savior will be born who will be Emmanuel. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, this is the sign not only of confrontation, which exposes man's sinful rebellion and rejection of God and his word, but it's also a sign of comfort and a sign of peace. Because what is our deepest need? Our deepest need is for communion. Fellowship. Man in the garden, when he fell into sin, what was his first response? But to run. To flee from God. But then God goes after man. God pursues man, brings man back. What did God do in the garden? Emmanuel, that's what he did. God with us, he came to us. And he gives us salvation. Emmanuel is a sign of comfort. The experiencing of God's presence and his peace. As Psalm 23 says, we need fear no evil because he is with us. He is with us. God comes to us. He walks with us. He embraces us. He protects us. He saves us. He delivers us. He knows our weakness. We have a Savior who knows our weakness because he is born. He bears our flesh. We have a high priest who is compassionate and merciful because he has gone through the things that we have gone through and yet without sin able to save. God with us. The very birth of Jesus Christ and his presence brings what should be eternally separated divided because of our sin, a holy God and fallen man. By the coming of Jesus Christ, his very name speaks to what he does. He brings together in his one flesh, God and man. So that we as a church are now his body, so completely united to the head that we cannot be divided. One with our Savior, God with us. This is the truth that we confess and we embrace this Christmas day, that we serve a Savior who did what we were unable to even want. We didn't ask to be saved, but he saved us. God with us. When we call on him as our Emmanuel, we are confessing, first of all, our sinful rebellion with Ahaz. If left to ourselves, we would not want, we would not embrace, we would not pursue a Savior like this. It's for good reason that we are told that men turned their face away from him. There was nothing physically about him which would draw the nations to himself. He was despised, rejected, beaten, bruised, afflicted. Yet, what does he do? What does he gain? What does he achieve? God and man now dwelling together in peace, in harmony. As I said in the introduction, what do we need the most? What do our hearts yearn for? We yearn for fellowship. We yearn for communion, not only with other people, but with God. That's that hole in our heart. We created in God's image, we have a unique desire to be with God. Yet in our sin, we would never turn to the one who can bring the salvation, who can do what our hearts desire. Yet Jesus Christ came to do what no one else could do, bring God and man together in himself. That's what the birth, the arrival of Emmanuel means. That's what we celebrate today. As John 1 says, God became flesh and dwelt among us. Or Revelation chapter 21, the dwelling of God is now with us. Men, so that today we can go through the various things we need to do, the various parties, the traveling going here and there, and we can have the comfort of knowing that God is with us, that we have a Savior who took on our flesh, who died on the cross to bring us to God, to deliver us from our sins. God is with us. Jesus Christ secures God's loving presence so that we can confess, that we can embrace the loving, gracious sign of Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this blessed sign of the coming of a son who was born of a virgin, who was born our brother, like us in every way, and who would achieve, who would attain the blessed union of God and man in his very flesh, so that we as fallen sinners might be reconciled to God. We thank you for the great blessing of serving and confessing our Emmanuel this Christmas day. In his name we pray. Amen.